Before we start, we're going to finish Israel today during the tribulation and how Israel, how their main role and their lead during the tribulation. But before we do that, if I remember 2 weeks ago, a question was asked about the pastor in Kentucky, the one that was handling snakes and was bit by a snake and has since passed. And where is that thought coming from? And where are they addressing that? And I'm going to take it even further back. I'm going to go back into the Gospels. And we've talked earlier that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, the Jews require a sign. Gentiles require knowledge. And that's kind of how we're divided. And if you look through the Gospels, and we've seen through the Old Testament, but building up really in the gospel, there were signs after signs after signs. And I'm not just talking the fulfillment of prophecy, though that in itself would have been enough. Remember in the gospels, the Pharisees came at Jesus and they were angry and they were ready for him to quit preaching. Go out in the wilderness, go out in Galilee, just go away. And the last thing they asked him was a sign. And Jesus slapped them across the face and said, an adulterous generation would ask for one more sign. After all I've done for you, how dare you ask for one more sign? But I'm going to give it to you. And it was the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And we know through Scripture and we know through the rest of the story of Jesus' life that he fulfilled that sign to a T. And he fulfilled a sign to get the Jews' attention. Now, Jeff and I were dialoguing. I'm doing a separate Bible study through the book of Matthew. And how amazing would Jesus' ministry have been here on earth for those 33 and a half years or those 3.5 years that we know that he came forward if the Pharisees had accepted his message? The men that were knowledgeable, the men that were trained, the men that were studied. What if they had accepted his message? And then it would have gone to the 12 disciples, the ordinary men. How powerful, how would that have affected the whole world? But they refused. They refused to see the signs. So going back to the man in Kentucky, I believe we live in the time of the Gentile. The time of the Gentiles starts all the way back in 2 Chronicles when Israel was conquered, when both North and South Israel was conquered and the conquering of Nebuchadnezzar took place. It began the time of the Gentiles. And up until that point, it was the time of the Jews. God was working through the Jews. God was using the Jews all through the Old Testament, beginning when he called out Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But they refused to acknowledge God. And when he called him an adulterous generation in Matthew, he was also calling him an adulterous generation in the Old Testament. He called them horrible names. That's where you get the picture of Hosea and Gomer. Gomer is the picture. Hosea is the picture of Israel. And Gomer, the prostitute, is prostituting outside of her marriage. And that's a complete picture of Israel and God and what they were doing to God. And he called them out on it. And it was a time. But God had said, enough. I've warned you enough. I've given you signs. And you still won't heed my call and come in 2 Chronicles. By the end of 2 Chronicles, Jerusalem is destroyed. Israel is diminished and has gone into captivity. And the time of the Gentiles begins. We are still in the time of the Gentiles. Even today, we will remain in the time of the Gentiles until Jesus comes back. And we are in that time today. And we looked at a mystery that blindness has come to the Jews. Now, that is a church age mystery applied to us. So you've got a big blanket, the time of the Gentiles. And then as we enter into the church age, upon death, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we enter into this blindness that takes place of the Jews. Why? Because they asked for another sign. They asked for that sign that Jesus had to give them with Jonah. So, how was Jesus going to minister? He took those 12 men. He's in his 3.5 years of that ministry. He took those 12 men and poured everything he had into them. They were all Jewish, And on top of that, as he was training them, he gave them abilities beyond human capabilities. Remember when he sent them out two by two and they could heal? And he also told them, you can forgive sins and you can speak in a way that was only from God himself. Those were signs. I believe those are apostolic signs that were given to the 12 apostles. And we see why were they given them? Because as Jesus left, their job was to go and preach into the uttermost parts. And then if you continue down in the last part of Mark 16, they are also to use these signs and wonders to get the people's attention. And that's where you get the story of Peter and a man being healed just by Peter's shadow walking by. And we know that the child that fell out the window that Paul laid on and prayed over and was brought back to life. Paul is one of those 12, one of the 13 apostles. We know Matthias came in, but Paul was an apostle out of due season. An apostle is someone that saw a pre-incarnate Jesus or a resurrected Jesus, stood under his teaching, and had a one-on-one encounter with him. We know that the 12 easily during the four Gospels, we have a picture there. Paul's took place at the Damascus Road when he saw Jesus up. And he spoke to him and he audibly spoke with him. But please know that Paul was probably a contemporary of Jesus. When they would come in for Passover, Paul, Saul at that time, and Jesus were both there. They are very close in age to each other. So those are those apostolic gifts that were given. The healing, the forgiving of sins, the handling snakes, which is in Mark, but also we see played out in Acts. When Paul reaches into the fire and the viper bites him and he takes it off and the viper and Paul's fine. That was one of those apostolic gifts. Now, what's interesting about those apostolic gifts is by the time the Gospels close and we open up Acts, those gifts are in full form. And as you go through the chapters in Acts, those gifts begin to wane and get smaller and smaller and smaller. And why? Because the apostles are being killed. You have James, and eventually by the time you get to Acts, most of them are all gone. And you have Paul at the end, and Paul is one of the last ones, and of course we have John. So the apostolic gifts are waning. Just as when you get in the story of Acts, it starts in Jerusalem. By the time we end the story of Acts, they're in Rome. That's where Paul loses his life. Why? Because the Gentiles, we get chapter after chapter after chapter through the book of Acts to go to the Jews. Remember, Paul started all his ministry in the synagogue. And he said, I would give up my life if Israel would accept you, Lord. And Peter was in the synagogue. And they started those in the synagogue. But as evidence proves, as we go through those books of Acts, they continue to deny him. And finally, we are the blessing as it went to the Gentiles. We are that privilege. So, apostolic gifts, absolutely. Went to the 12 apostles, was used through the Gospels and through Acts to get the attention of the Jews. Going back to 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. Gentiles require knowledge. So those apostolic gifts have faded. We are no longer in that time period. We are now in the church age. We would say we want knowledge. And y'all are here because you want knowledge, not to fill your head, but so you can be the vessel that God wants you to be and be sharpened and get out there and make some cuts, make some battles. So the man in Kentucky, I think he is a man out of season. He was doing something during the wrong time. Now, why is that important? Why do I bring it up today? Because as the tribulation begins, and I believe, and Miss B was talking to me about it, and I agree, we will start seeing those signs come back because we're entering so close to the tribulation. And you'll see during the tribulation, as we've already seen with the two witnesses, and as we've already seen with the 144,000, you will see those apostolic signs come back into play. And we're going to see that really in chapter 12 as we look at those characters that come up in chapter 12, who they are and what they're doing, and we'll see apostolic gifts take place. So does that make sense about the apostolic gifts during the Gospels, during the church age, and then again during the tribulation. Okay, good. Good, that was easy then. That was easy. All right, so there's two witnesses. So all that to say, the apostolic gifts are going to come back in play. And when we see those two witnesses, as we studied last week, as we studied Elijah and we studied Moses, and they could call fire down from heaven and turn water into blood, and they could speak and fire would come out of their mouth if anybody was coming at them, and they could destroy them. And that healing, we saw that these people have the seal on their head that protects them. And we see those apostolic, and we see those 144,000 and their place and their gifts and their abilities. We see that in chapter 11, as we read, these are Jewish witnesses, and no different than Esther was a witness. Esther was a woman in Gentile territory, and she was a witness to the Gentiles. She, Esther, a Jew, was a witness to her husband and to the other people. They were in Babylon or Persia. She's in Persia. Jonah. Jonah was a witness, had to go to Nineveh, Gentile territory. He, a Jew, Jonah, had to go to a Gentile territory and preach. He was a witness. And Daniel was under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he, a Jew, was a witness to the Gentiles. No matter what, the Gentiles outnumber the Jewish people. They always have. They always will. I meant to look up. Does anybody know the population, the percentage of the population of Jews? I would bet it's like 3% or less of the world population is Jews. Very small. It is a very small. So the Gentiles outnumber them tremendously. And they always have and they always will. Even going back to Genesis chapter 12, when he called out one, Abraham, and his wife, and Lot. That's so three people. That's three people he's going to begin a new work with. And Lot, we'll table Lot, because that would be questionable, because the Jewish people would come from Abraham and Sarah. So no matter how many, everybody else was a Gentile. When God looks down on the earth, he sees Jew and he sees Gentile. That's it. So as these two witnesses show up in and during the tribulation, we know Romans 11:25 that the blindness of Israel is taking place during the church age. We're in the book of Romans, and that blindness is lifted. Though we are still under the time of the Gentiles is being fulfilled and closing during the tribulation, that blindness from Israel is dropped, and oh, what they're going to see. And we saw that those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And then we looked at the 144,000 in chapter 7, that they were Jewish, that they were men, that they were pure men, and that they had many of the gifts that these two witnesses. So you have the two witnesses heading them up, teaching the 144,000, and those 144,000 went out witnessing. Now, if we put it on a timeline, because we're going to look at Israel through chapter 12, if we put it on a timeline, this is the church age on this side, on the left side. We have 4:1. The church is raptured up, and we begin those 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, you have 1911, which is the second coming. So between those 7 years, we have these two witnesses, and we've looked at them last week. But in the middle, Daniel gives us in Daniel chapter 9, in the middle, we know we have 3.5 years, one side and the other, in the halfway mark. And we know that things change drastically during these 3.5 years. So the second half of the 3.5 years is the great tribulation. And we've talked about, you know, the seven seals opening up, the seven trumpets opening up, the seven vials. And we've got to get to that last year, that last part of that year. We are told that these two witnesses will preach for 3.5 years or 1,260 days. And then we know they're beheaded. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days. Then they come back together. Their bodies come back together and they're raptured up by the end of that 3.5 years. So we talked about it last week, that where would we place those two witnesses. Because we know they have in themselves 3.5 years. So we've looked that if this is the rapture up, and you have the seals beginning to open, and they have to go 3.5 years, would we put them on this side? But then they sure have a whole lot more to endure. Then would we put them on this side? But God's calling them up at the end, the two witnesses, He's calling them up for them to come right back down. So we talked that somewhere, and I'm making a guess here, that somewhere that their 3.5 years lies between here. Somewhere before the middle of the tribulation and not quite to the end. Why? Because at the end of chapter 11, or in the middle of chapter 11, dealing with the two witnesses, He calls them, come up hither. We would parallel that. You always interpret Scripture with Scripture. If we're going to take 4:1 as Paul being come up hither and the doors of heaven are opened, then possibly we know those two witnesses are taken up. And possibly are the other people that have not taken the mark, that have not bowed down and worshiped the idol, are they going up too? I don't know. That's a good question. But we have talked about, and we'll look at it today, that there are those pictures of three raptures throughout Scripture. The first one being Matthew 27 with the graves opening up, going up with Jesus eventually in Acts 1. The rapture of the church in Revelation 4:1. And then you have a picture in Matthew 24. Remember the story of two women in the field? What happens to one? One goes up. And then two are in the market. One goes up. Two in the bed. That was the I debate. Was that, or is that just, that's a good story too. You know, it's one of those good witnessing opportunities. You're in the bed and one disappears. That rapture, if you read Matthew 24 and 25, that's a tribulational passage. That is not church age. That is tribulational. And we'll look at that parallel to Revelation chapter 12. And you have a picture there that there is a third rapture to come of those tribulational saints that we've already seen a little bit of in chapter 6 with the seals opening up, that they're taking up. Now, that still leaves... Remember, we live right now, if we were going to take the numbers today, there are 7 billion plus people on earth. And we know here, raptured up, we have two witnesses and 144,000, and then they're converts, but you're still dealing with billion of people still left here. Do they have an opportunity to get saved? Yes. Their salvation, give me a second. Their salvation, we'll look at what their salvation is, but there are people, and as we finish Revelation, somehow or another, there are people that survive this 7-year tribulation, are not raptured up at this point, and they enter the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus. Interesting. We'll study that more. I've got 2 questions. Yes, ma'am. I believe they're during the witnesses. I believe something that the witnesses, I believe, you know, all hell is beginning to break loose. And I believe you got people, I mean, the church is gone. The church is gone. We're gone. Thank you. We're gone. And I don't know if we can totally wrap our mind around what the world will look like and how the world will respond. But you know it's going to be chaos. If anything, we've seen this Malaysia, and I don't know if they found the plane or not, and I don't know if we'll ever know if that was the plane. But we know, as President Bush put, somebody's most important person to somebody is gone, and it's unanswered. And you're going to have that affect the whole world. And so we know we're going to enter chaos, or the people left on earth will enter chaos. You need a man to show up and to bring organization and to bring peace. Perfect, perfect setup for the Antichrist to take advantage of. So you know he's going to have to set up. So upon the rapture everyone left on earth is lost. Everyone that is left on earth is lost upon the rapture. And then you have the blindness of the Jews being dropped. And you wonder if it's like Paul had the blindness and he had to have the, you know, is it Ananias came and laid hands on him and the scales dropped. I wonder if it would almost be a picture like that, that the Jews, and of course you'll have Jews that deny it, but open their eyes going, oh, my word. And then you have that very delicate, disturbing passage in Thessalonians that talks about people on this side of the gospel that heard it and did not respond will have a blindness and be deceived during the tribulation. I don't get it, but my God does. My daughter, and if anything, that should bring you on your knees to be praying. Because as I tell my kids, JJ was talking about, we were talking about inviting friends to Awana. And he said, well, most of my class goes to church. And I was like, oh, you dig a little deeper there, buddy. I bet a tenth of your class might go to church on Wednesday night. Maybe. That's generous. Like, you dig a little deeper. And trying to teach myself included and my children that there is somebody you know that will be left. That answered, Miss Renee. Yes. Oh, 0.2%. Oh, my goodness, I was generous. 0.2% of the 7 billion people in the world is Jewish. 0.2 today, before World War II, I guess about, 1940? That it was 0.8. And then we know that we know of 6 million were killed. I wonder if that's an accurate number. Be higher, I would imagine. I don't know. So many of those people we don't know. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? How God is going to use those people to minister to the whole world, and it's 0.2% of the population as of today. I don't know. She has brought up, do we believe that, is there an opportunity for people that take the mark to get saved? And I don't know. Can we save that for next week? Let's save that for next week on chapter 13, because that's when the mark comes up. But let me spend a little time, because there's something in the back of my mind that I can't, it's not coming forward totally on that. That's something that was interesting. So you would think they've taken the mark. That's it. Or is grace applied? But you understand, you got the mark, you're facing death. I mean, if you deny it or denounce it, you are facing an immediate death. And hey, you know, I'm not there, and that's easy for me to say. It would be hard to live, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yes, ma'am. But let's table, because next week, well, that's why we're going to spend all next week on chapter 13. And let me do a little more research on that. But a very good question. Thank you. Because obviously, we all have thought that. But we will. We will enter a different time. We won't. We'll be gone. But people will enter a different time on earth, that like none other, as he tells us. So we have these two witnesses. and we enter chapter 12, chapter 12 of Revelation. If you will bear with me, I am going to read the whole chapter, all 17 verses, because I think it paints a complete picture. Because I think if we take just part of it and stop there, and if we never cover the rest, it is very easy to get confused and misinterpret who something is or someone is that they're not. Because you always interpret Scripture with Scripture, and you always need to interpret it within context. And so if you'll bear with me, let me read the whole chapter, and then we'll discuss. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. As she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that he should feed her 1,260 days. Verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." Verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Verse 16. "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Verse 12. Better than any movie or any man-made book you could ever read. So John is in heaven, and he sees this great wonder. He sees a woman in verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and 12 stars above her head. Now, there is controversy on who this woman is. Some say it's Mary. Some say that it is the church. Some say it is Israel. So we're going to look and pick on each one of those. Some say this woman is Mary. And you could go there until you hit verse 3. You can hit there. You can say, yes, Mary gave birth to Jesus. But nowhere in Scripture do we know that when Jesus went up, that she ran to the wilderness and was protected. Nowhere do we know that in Scripture. We know by 70 A.D. that she was, we know by 70 A.D. that Jerusalem was destroyed. Yes, ma'am. I do, and I think that's why you have to be, he tells us in Timothy, he tells us to rightly divide the word. And I believe when he's talking about rightly dividing, you have to look at every dot and tittle, colon, period, comma, for what it is and put it in the right place. Do I think there are pictures of Mary? Yes, in here, yes. But you can't take that whole scripture and say that Mary fulfilled that. Mary didn't run to the wilderness. Mary wasn't nourished by God. Water didn't come after her. So you can't, it's either all or nothing here. Now, I believe that when it was time to bring the Messiah forth, God looked down on earth and he found Mary. I believe if Mary had said no, he would have found somebody else. And just at that time, at God's perfect timing, when he looked down on earth, it just happened to be Mary. And I think there could have been other girls he used. But at that time, it was Mary he chose. Now, Mary is no different than any woman that has ever lived on earth. Except she had a willing heart. And when the angel showed up, she said, I'm willing. I'm willing. And hopefully that is the testimony of all of us as believers. You know, Isaiah said the same thing. When Isaiah entered the temple, God needed a prophet to go forth to Israel because they were about to face some terrible things. And he found Isaiah in the temple, and Isaiah looked at him and saw those seraphims in his mouth, and he said, here am I, send me. And if it hadn't been Isaiah, it would have been somebody else he would have found. Something I think in America we are very guilty of is the thought that we cannot be replaced. Everybody can be replaced. It might not be the same. It might not be exactly. It might not be completely right. But everybody is replaceable in this world. And prime example of when Jesus came down, he found Mary. But if it wouldn't have been Mary, he would have found another woman. And even the example, one of my favorite stories is when they've gone through they're in the Exodus, they're in the wilderness, and the people are behaving, and God is communing with Moses up on the mountain. And God literally cuts this conversation with Moses short and says, okay, there's stuff going on down there, and I'm furious. And I'm going to kill all of them, and I'm going to start something new with you, Moses. That's what he tells Moses. And Moses begs and pleads for those people. Please don't do that, Lord. Please don't. Just forgive them. Give them something new. Let's do something. I will lead them. I will take responsibility for this. And so God gives them the Ten Commandments. I often wonder, does Moses regret that prayer? Because it was rebellion for 40 years after that. Remember Korah? Remember Korah? His own sister went after him. Interesting. God's words were, I'm going to destroy all these people down here at the bottom of the mountain. I'm going to start new. Do you know not one of those people at the bottom of the mountain entered the promised land? God said, I'm going to destroy and I'll start new. Now, he didn't destroy immediately, but given 40 years, that whole generation died out. And a new generation got to enter the promised land, including Moses. And I often wonder, is that one of Moses' regrets? I don't know. And we all have. I'm sure you dig. Everybody has a regret. Wish I could have, should have. And the best part is, Moses did a great example of getting up every day and fighting the fight and turning to the Lord and asking him to battle for him. So though there are pictures here of Mary, let's look at the part of Mary. You don't have a red dragon. When Mary was given birth, ready to devour him. You don't have her fleeing to the wilderness for 3.5 years and being nourished. You don't have her on this great eagle, which we'll talk about in a minute, for a time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years, based on what we've studied in Daniel and in Revelation. And you don't. So so I don't think it's Mary. Do I think Mary is a picture of this? Yes. I think everything is those birth pains, you know, that Jesus talks about in Matthew, that these are signs. I think Mary is a picture of what is to come. But I think Israel is a picture of what is to come. And I think Israel is what is right here. Now, some people claim that is the church. The church didn't give birth to anything. We've never been told to give birth to anything. Upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus gave birth to the church. And the church is actually his bride. And we're an espoused bride. We are engaged at this time until the rapture and until we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if we are a bride that is adorned in white, and I think this is what's so sad about our world, is why is a bride supposed to wear white? Purity. They're supposed to be a virgin, and that white is a symbol of that picture of what is in her life, that purity is in her life. Well, she can't be a virgin. The church cannot be a virgin if she's given birth to a child, because we have not given birth to anything. We are a product of Jesus and Jesus alone. So we put Mary aside, and you do know that there is a large faith, a large religion that believes this is Mary. And then it's easy to interpret the church, because everybody thinks it's all about them. And it's easy to take that as the church. Well, that's got to be us. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, okay, here we go. Okay, so we tabled Mary, we tabled the church. So who is this woman? I believe this woman is Israel. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Tell me your name. Una. Yes, because Una, you sat here one day, and we had a little talk. Yes, ma'am. Miss Una. Those 12 stars, I believe, are a representation of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because remember, when we are smack dab, when you enter chapter 12, you are smack dab in the tribulation. And we've talked for weeks that it goes from Gentile to Jewish way of doing things. So those 12 tribes, those 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, interesting, you've got the sun first, she's wrapped in the sun, then you've got the moon under her feet, and then the 12 stars. And commentaries, honestly, they don't honestly know what each one of those things represent. But could it possibly be Joseph's dream back in Genesis 37? You know, before his brothers threw him in the well, that he had this dream about bowing down and the sun and the moon. Also, just curious, just food for thought, the sun, Abraham, the moon, Isaac, the stars, Jacob, who fathered the 12. Interesting. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Sure. Yes. I hope. Yes. 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 Well, and what you're talking about is that is how false faith starts. You take one verse, and for some reason they take one of the hardest verses to interpret, and they apply it as a whole religion. The baptism of John the Baptist isn't our baptism, but there is a faith out there that has taken John the Baptist's baptism and said, that is how you're supposed to do it. And if you aren't baptized, you're not saved. Well, then read the rest of the word, because that's not what the rest of the book says. And if I understand correct, we're in the church age. We're not in the time of the Gospels. Though it applies to us, though there is plenty of food for thought, though there are areas that the Gospels will show me that I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, need to grow in, my salvation is not based on water. My baptism shows that I'm saved. It is proof to all of you that I am taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are faiths that have taken verses like this, taken that one, those two verses, verse 1 and verse 2, taken it out of context, forget the other 15 verses, and I'm going to build a whole faith or a whole foundation on that one verse. Again, last week we talked about the 144,000, that there is another faith that takes that 144,000 and applies it to them. But forget the whole fact that you're in the book of Revelation, you're in the middle of the tribulation, and everybody's called brethren, and the holy city, and my holy brothers, that's Jewish. Jehovah Witnesses are not Jewish. I agree. Well, they're already over 144,000. So those poor people that are getting proselyted now. So did you have something you want to share? Sure. I don't. Okay, she's asking about other faiths that believe ultimately Jesus plus something. Jesus plus water, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, Jesus plus saying a certain prayer, Jesus plus confession, Jesus plus... Okay. Are they deceived? We are not in a time... We are always deceived, and we'll look at the serpent as the accuser. He's constantly accusing. And I think if somebody is lost, I think God is constantly sending something to them to get their attention. I think they might choose to be deceived just as they can choose to accept truth. Now, hold on just a minute. Give me just a second, Miss B. So I think, are they deceived? But I also think you have to step back. I think you cannot, and I know I preach this, but this is a big sticking point with me because I battle it. You cannot deny the will of man. How do you have a two-year when their mother, all they're asking them to do, or for example, an 8-year-old, put your shoes on? And that back just, you're not going to tell me what to do. And that comes from the pit of hell, and that is a direct reflection of how humanity feels towards God. And if I can create a religion or I can create a doctrine that lets me apply some work to it, which that's what it is. Anything plus Jesus is works. Who feels better? You do. Look what I'm doing. I'm getting in the water. I'm saying my prayers. And it's not about you. We begin the whole book of Revelation being that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not a revelation, and though we've spent 3 weeks on Israel, but it's not a revelation of Israel. It's not a revelation of the Gentiles. It's not a revelation of the church. It's a revelation of Him. And since the beginning, I believe on the outside of Genesis, before God began the creation, and the story took place in Genesis 1, His whole objective was to get His Son a throne that He and He alone deserves. And He wanted, for some reason or another, decided to put that throne on earth. And Satan intervened when he messed up Adam and Eve and down through history. And so we have the book of Revelation to read because by the time you get to the end, Jesus is on His throne. And that is what this is all about. But humanity, the will of man, doesn't like that. Nobody wants to be told what to do. I don't care how old you are. No, please don't. Some of the most stubbornest people are 70 plus. Because they have, and I don't mean that. Wait, because they've lived. They have lived. They have worked. They have wisdom and they have knowledge. And their bodies are beginning to fail them in places. And by darn, you're not going to tell me what to do. What is that? That's will. That is will. That's no different than a 39-year-old woman battling out with God every day. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. And you can't tell me what to eat. And that's why I went to the doctor last week and got some Prilosec. Will. The will of Tracy. And I don't think there's anything harder on a believer when you realize the side effects are because of your choices. Some things happen because God is sifting you. Some things happen because God wants to refine you. Some things happen because God wants to take you to the next level. There are a lot of things that happen because of your will. And you're like, I'm not going to do that. And we're all of humanity is guilty of that. That is why we need a Savior. That is why Jesus had to come. Because we're all guilty. We are all guilty before the Lord. All of us. Please don't take offense if I offended your age. I did not mean that. I did not mean that offensive. Please forgive me. We'll all be there. And be proud you're there. And he tells us in Scripture, he tells us that gray hair, that is a sign of wisdom. That, and I could not imagine, and even if it doesn't look gray, it is a sign of wisdom. But I could not imagine, I often wonder how the grace of God took my grandparents. Because I could not imagine how the generation after World War II, the baby boomer generation, how are y'all dealing with cell phones and computers and even the turning the cable on the TV? I mean, is it three? We have three remotes at our house. I go to my in-laws and they have this huge, you know, it's like this piece of paper and I don't even touch the TV at their house. How y'all are doing it? And you're making it. You are adaptable. You are adaptable. Set in your way. Still be stubborn at that age. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I don't even remember. Sifting, refining, or trying to take you to the next level. And I have a wise friend, an older gentleman in Conyers that was on our staff, that he said, new levels, new devils. And is that not true? I was sitting with a woman this week. She was doing my hair, and we were talking, and she's like, I was talking, and we were both whining. You know, man, my life's doing this and this. And you know, what I told her, and it was such a slap in the face to me when I said, you know, I should have known this was going to happen because I had really been on my knees in prayer, deep prayer. And you know what? You know what all this junk coming at me made me do? Made me quit getting on my knees. Isn't that what he wants? The enemy? Quit praying. And that all that is a reflection of new levels, new devils. If I can get her to quit going. You know, I told you I'm just going to stand and we're just going to reflect on Tracy for just a minute. That I am really good at being good. The problem is God has called me, and I believe every believer, to be great. And that is really hard. That is really hard to deny that self-will or being set in my ways And I'm going to tell you, if anything you can teach your children or your grandchildren is learn it young, because it gets harder to change habits or things that you feel comfortable with or things that are ingrained in your flesh or things that have been passed down. Learn it young, because it's a lot harder when you're 39 or 40 or 50 or down the line or 70. I shouldn't have pointed, sorry. I'm in all kinds of trouble today. Oh, well, we've got to finish Israel. So we'll reflect on Israel now. But I believe that this woman in chapter 12 is a picture of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she flees to the wilderness, and she is nourished for 3.5 years. So we know that you could possibly parallel chapter 12 here with those two witnesses. We know that something takes place. It could be here. It could be the abomination of desolations in the middle that causes these people to flee to the wilderness. That's the whole picture of Matthew 24 when he says, those that are in the field, don't go back home. Those that are on the housetop, don't go back down. Go flee into the wilderness. Again, as we talked about the tribulation before, Exodus. What did God have to do with the Israelites? Send them to the wilderness. And what did he do for them? He fed them. He nourished them. He nourished them. You almost get a picture that he's going to do it again. Tim LaHaye, and I know I've mentioned it before, the Left Behind series. Tim LaHaye does a great job with this of picturing the Jews out in the wilderness. And that there is a certain time that manna is on the ground. And they go and get it. And then they have to go in the caves because they're still under the vial of the scorching heat and the sun that will burn them up if they go out in it. And then at night, they can go back out and there's more. I don't know if that's exactly how God's going to do it, but that's a great picture. If you've ever been to Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, it is surrounded by mountains. It is surrounded by mountains. Do we know exactly where they are going to flee? We don't. We don't know, but we know that God does. And they're looking at that and having been there, there are plenty of places for them to flee to. And God will take care of them. I know in my life, as we're drawing closer, as fortunately I'll be raptured out, but as the tribulation enters, we are living more this thought of putting up for retirement or this thought of putting up for tomorrow. It's getting smaller and smaller, and it's more live for today. And I think Scripture tells us that you got enough troubles for today. And then as the wise tell, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And we are getting to more of a mentality of live for today. And then just pray he comes back. So we have this red dragon that shows up. In verse 3 and 4. And he has 10 horns and 7 crowns. And we'll look at that as we further get into chapter 13 and chapter 17 and chapter 18. And we'll pull in some of Daniel. On what those crowns are. And what those horns and what those heads are. And we'll look at those and we'll break those down a little bit. But again, as we talked about, that this Antichrist, this man will have to come at the beginning of the tribulation. And he will present, he's got to make chaos out of the rapture and on top of the world in itself leading to chaos. He's got to make peace with it and lead it. So that's the picture of crown. It's a person of authority. He's called out. And in verse 9, actually, he is cast out. And that's a real important verse right there, because in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says God, upon his throne, calls up the sons of God for judgment. And they are to go before him for accountability. In Job, son of God there is used as angels. We know by the time you get into the story of Job that the angels, we know Lucifer has fallen, and we know that he has taken angels with him. We even get a picture, possibly, of his tail hitting a third of those angels. Is that a reference to the original fall before Genesis 1, or is there more angels falling here? I would lean towards more angels are continuing to fall. because at the very end we have more angels falling. But what we do have here is in Job, at this time and in the Old Testament time, Satan was allowed to go up into heaven. And as he's told in chapter 12, that he is an accuser. He's a great accuser of the brethren. The same picture we get of Job. It wasn't God's idea for Job to be tested as much as it was Satan and God allowing him. And God saying, okay, he won't deny me. Go and test him, Satan. And Satan did. Same picture of Peter. Jesus saying, Satan has come to me, Peter, and he wants to sift you. And then the story doesn't finish. He doesn't tell Peter, but we know in the story, he told Peter, I'm going to allow you to be sifted because you will be refined when you go through that sifting. Well, there will eventually be a day where Satan can no longer go up into the heavens. He is cast out. Michael the archangel is a part of it. He is cast out forever on earth. And that is where that rage and that vileness is poured out tremendously. Could that possibly be at the 3.5-year mark? Absolutely. Because we know that it's turned up. The heat is turned up as high as it will ever get through the last 3.5 years. He's called the red dragon here. He's called a devil. He's called a serpent, Satan. He's called a serpent. He's called the accuser. He's called an adversary. And we know he takes as many with him as possible. Possibly this reference here, again, on taking out a third of the stars from heaven. The stars of heavens are a reference to angels. It could be back early Genesis 1, or I believe continually, as he is growing in power and authority. And we know he's had his ultimate power during the tribulation. Are those angels continuing to fall? I don't know. How did the angels fall is the question. And I don't know. The only picture we have, the only true example is in Lucifer as the cherubim when he makes a statement in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, I will. And I guess everything, angels have a will. Angels have a will and a desire, a will. And you cannot, I guess you can't deny the angels' will either, as much as humanity's will is battling the Lord. You cannot deny an angel's will also to make those choices. And we live, one of the hardest things to understand about God is he is a sovereign God. He's an all-knowing God. But is he a God that allows choice? He didn't make puppets. He didn't make robots. And you would think, oh, it'd be so much easier if you just had. But he didn't. He loves us so much. He wants you to desire him. He wants those angels to worship him out of their will and their desire. They are persecuted. Satan has in depth the plans of the seals and the trumpets and the vials. And even going back up, we know that that red dragon, that Israel is giving birth to Jesus. And we know that the Satan is there ready to devour it. I would apply the passage of Herod wanting the babies killed as a picture of that, of Mary giving birth to Jesus and that dragon wanting, Satan wanting it end. No different than he had done in the Exodus when he had those babies killed. I mean, what they were doing were killing off a whole generation of Israelites. I mean, killing off a whole generation of them. You know, it would have been only Moses. Would have been really the only one out of his generation that was there. They would all have been killed. And then you have that gap there as he leads them into the wilderness. Also, Nebuchadnezzar, when he took those men, when he destroyed Jerusalem, ransacked it, but he also took all those men with him, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he made them all eunuchs. They could not have children. They could not further the Israelites. They were eunuchs. And you have that picture there. That is devouring. You cannot further. There is no future. When you don't have a man and a woman coming together in marriage and having a baby, you've lost your future. That is what is so dangerous with what is out there and what the media is pushing and going against the DOMA Act. And when they destroyed that, you've destroyed our future, because two men cannot have a baby and two women cannot have a baby. And you've destroyed the future. So he's going to go after them with the seals and the trumpets and the vials and with flood and with war. And then we have this child that is birthed. And this is a child that has been promised back in Genesis 17 all the way back to Genesis 12. Through you, Abraham, we will have descendants that number the stars and number the sand. And we know through that line, and as Matthew gives us a genealogy, it eventually ends up in Jesus. Even though the bloodline and the crown and the monarchy gets destroyed with Jeconiah, it comes back through as that rod of Jesse in Jesus. And he used to rule with a rod of iron. That alone in that verse shoves it to the tribulation or into the millennium. Because Jesus did not come in his first coming. He did not come with a rod of iron. He had to come as that lamb, as a savior. He's coming back, second coming, as the lion with the rod of iron. And he is ready to rule. But he had to save us first. In verse 5, again talking about rightly dividing and every dot and tittle, my verse says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, colon, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Two separate right there. All about Jesus, but two separate. He did come. He would have ruled with a rod of iron, but I have to go to the cross first. Then I'll come back and I'll rule with a rod of iron. Then we have that colon there. That colon right there is the difference between the Gospels and the church age. Because upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he came and he preached those 40 days. Israel still rejected him. He went up, left the work to the 12. And that's what you have there when he was caught up. Left the work to the 12. It eventually goes to the Gentiles. Right there from verse 5 into verse 6 is the church age. Jesus is raptured up and you enter into the church age. And when you begin verse 6 and it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness." That hasn't happened yet. Now, though Jerusalem was ransacked in 70 A.D. and many of them fled, well, then how do you explain in 1948 when they all came back? Because they have to build Jerusalem. We have to have that city and we have to have the temple. So though it is one of those birth pains when they fled in 70 A.D., it is not a complete fulfillment of Scripture. It is not a complete fulfillment of prophecy. Because there will come a time during that tribulation that they will have to flee into the wilderness. And it's for 3.5 years. And when they fled in 70 A.D., it wasn't in 73 A.D. that they came back. Now, God's ultimate goal was for them to come back to Israel. The Jews are promised the land of Israel. And they're promised Jerusalem. And they need to go back that. I often wonder, it took a man like Adolf Hitler to make Israel go back to Israel, because they had scattered everywhere. And God wanted them back because they needed to claim the land, they needed to develop the land, and they needed to get the temple there. So then we have the archangel. Michael is there taking place. We see in verse 9 that there is a war in heaven. We know when Michael shows up, there's always a battle, and I've given you some other references. And the angels are cast out. So then we have this remnant in verse 10 and through verse 12. And it said, "And I heard a loud voice saying, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." That's Satan. He's cast down. And then in verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." These are the people during the tribulation. These could be Jews and Gentiles that are left during the tribulation. So you have a picture that for 3.5 years, they're nourished and fed in the wilderness. We already know, according to Scripture, that they're sealed in their forehead with the name of God. And we know that they're nourished out in their wilderness. But how do they overcome him? How are they overcoming the Antichrist? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives more than they loved, more than they wanted death or would accept death. In 17b, it also says they kept the commandments. And then in 20, verse 4, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is how one gets saved during the tribulation. Also, not taking the mark of the beast and not bowing down to the false idol that is created. That is not how we are saved today. We are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. That blood of the Lamb has to cover us, but not the word of our testimony. Love not their lives unto death. We don't have to keep the commandments, and we don't have to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are all those things important? Absolutely. Should we strive for them? Absolutely. There's nothing better than going to a funeral of a believer that you know was a believer. You don't have a doubt in your mind that they're saved, that they were saved, and they lived it, and they loved the Lord. There is nothing better than that. There is nothing better because they loved their life not unto death. And that's hard. That's hard. But that is what Scripture is telling us there. So these are people that number one, the blood of the Lamb, they accepted Jesus was the Messiah. When it says in Paul's letters, when he says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. A lot of people take that as meaning the whole world will be saved. Absolutely not. What that is saying that there is going to come a day when Jesus is on his throne, no one can deny the fact that he was God in the flesh. You might not like it. You might not want to follow it. But there's going to come a day where even Satan himself will have to bow his knee and confess, you were it. I fought you the whole time. I still don't like you. I still don't want to follow you. But you are Jesus, God in the flesh. But these people have to give their testimony of it. And they're willing to give up their life. And we saw that. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you don't eat. You don't not only eat, you don't commerce at all. You can't interact. And people, you almost get that picture of during World War II where people just closed the door on the Jewish people. And then you have those fabulous stories of the people that took them in and risked it all. That when Jesus said, when you sat at the table and gave them a cup of water, it was as you were giving me a cup of water. That is a tribulational passage. That those that are left, that their eyes are not deceived, that the scales have fallen. That they understand what is going on and they haven't taken the mark of the beast. They are to help others. Other people believe. They are to lead by example and to witness. I think that is probably, looking at our time, that is probably a good place to stop. And the last part is about the church age, and those are scriptures on the three raptures, which we've talked about a number of times. But you have it on your hands. Your homework. We will do Revelation chapter 13 next week. We will also look at some Gentiles, some things during the tribulation with the Gentiles. Your homework is to read chapter 13 and answer the following questions. Now, I will not take this up. I will not look at it. It's just for us to dialogue and for us to think. And obviously, many of y'all were reading the scriptures this week and had questions and script, it will always bring up new questions. And I know chapter 13 is one that people are very interested in because it's all about the Antichrist and then the Satanic Trinity along with him. Are there any questions of stuff we've covered? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. She's asked a good question. The church is raptured up. That means everybody on earth upon that time is lost. Everyone is lost at that time. And she's asked, what is going to be their witness? Well, we know that the two witnesses show up. They have the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, show back up. And we know we have the 144,000. Plus, there are, you get the picture when this happens at chaos. That is what is so important about Bibles and getting Bibles out, getting tracts and getting tracts out, that information is out there. Now, you do understand, one of the things that dawned on me and it scares the pants off me is when you hold all 66 books, I'm responsible for knowing all 66 books. My dad went on a cruise with Adrian Rogers. He did a cruise and people could come and Adrian taught, Dr. Rogers taught, and Dr. Rogers brought up the point. He said, he was teaching about studying the Word and knowing the Word, because he said, do you understand, when you're in heaven, you might be sitting across from Obadiah. And what are you going to talk to Obadiah about? And that's very true. And we want to take the parts of the Bible that we like. And we tend to study parts of the Bible we like Revelation, that we like to study. But I'm as much as responsible for understanding Revelation as I am as for understanding Amos and Jonah and Obadiah. And I'm guilty as anybody that I don't know it. So those people, once you put this in their hand or leave them in your house, I've gotten to where I leave Bibles with the gospel message in the bathroom in public places. And hopefully somebody will pick it up. But they've had witnesses for years. We know in Romans it talks about that the Son, that creation itself is a witness. We know that hopefully with all this chaos coming up, this craziness about global warming and evolution and the Big Bang Theory, somebody would stand up and go, that can't be right. With all this going on, there has got to be a God. I want to find him. And God promises if you ask, he will show up.